Well, we find accounts of divine healing throughout the Bible. When you look in the scriptures, there you see them all over the place, especially in the Gospels, where when Jesus is here on earth and ministering, there are just many, many healings that take place. God's people have continued to seek physical healing from the Lord, and this continues, I believe, to be one of the most common prayers that people make today. This morning, I want to talk about God's healing mercy. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 38. Isaiah chapter 38, where we see God's healing extended to the king of Judah, whose name is Hezekiah. We have been going through the book of Isaiah, not verse by verse or even chapter by chapter, but looking at a number of the accounts here. And as we've done that, I've tried to take some time to kind of explain a little bit of what the historical setting and even geographical things with some charts and maps. And what reason I do that is so that Isaiah and the other prophets would be open to you. So when you read them, when you turn to them in your Bible, you don't read it and throw up your hands and say, "I don't know what he's talking about. I don't understand any of this." So understand, having a little bit of the background, history, the politics, the international powers that are at play here, I believe just really helps us to understand it. So that's why I do take time to explain some of that. Now, last week we were in chapter 22. And if you were here, we saw how Hezekiah was busy reinforcing the walls and securing additional water supplies because of the advancing Assyrian army. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, and his field commander will capture in time the fortified cities throughout Judah as they make their way towards Jerusalem. So that was their kind of the way they operated. They would go through and take out the smaller cities and then eventually get to the main city of a nation. And this is what they're doing in Judah. So this is exactly what we read in history about Sennacherib, how he in his own writings talks about Hezekiah, talks about the fortified cities of Judah taking them. In, for instance, if you look at chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, a couple pages back, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Judah sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And so they've got the city at that point. They've gotten the cities, and now they're heading towards Jerusalem. It is in the midst of this. It is in the midst of this threat, the somewhat of a presence of the Assyrian army in the land, that chapter 38 occurs. Okay? And it's in the midst of this terrible time when all Hezekiah can think about is this massive Assyrian brutal army coming towards him, that he gets some other news, which is really bad. And we read this there in chapter 38, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die and you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, David, says. I've heard your prayer and have seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps that it had gone down. Verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the prime of my life must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke all my bones. Day and night, you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you as I am doing today. Fathers tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with string instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. In verse 21, he'll go on to say that Isaiah was told to prepare a poultice to put on the boil that he had. And that's interesting because it shows us that God's healing included the use of this dressing in the healing process. It wasn't as if God said, like Jesus sometimes did, you're healed, and that's the end of it. Even Jesus at times seemed to use things in the healing sort of was progressive. We aren't told what his illness was. Some think it's leprosy. Some think it was the bubonic plague. And it actually comes from a note that the Greek historian Herodotus writes about Second Sennacherib. But we don't really know. We're not told. This incident takes place likely in 704 or 703 B.C. In verse 1, he says, in those days. That's probably before the Assyrians actually get to the gates of Jerusalem, which they will. So it's a little bit out of sequence here, but he's telling us about something that happened in his life. And this is interesting because here we have an experience of a healing, an illness, a healing, but then we also have someone reflecting back upon that. And that's pretty rare in the scriptures where we have a person who then sits back and kind of thinks it over and reflects on it and talks about what that meant, what that all was in his life. And so there are two parts to the passage, the brief account of illness and healing, which is also recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, and then Hezekiah's reflection, which Isaiah alone includes here, which is very important. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about, God's healing mercy to Hezekiah, and to notice some of the relevant details about it here, as much as we can fit in about 15 or 20 minutes this morning. The first thing we notice is Hezekiah's response to the Lord. When you are sick and the prophet shows up at your bedside, the last thing you want to hear is what Isaiah says in verse 1. You are not going to get better. You are going to die, so get your affairs in order. I'm sure that's not what Hezekiah was waiting to hear in verse 1. And so he said, thank you, Isaiah, for coming to visit me. Thank you for that encouraging word, you know. That's what Isaiah comes and he tells them. And we see in Hezekiah's response that one thing he doesn't do is he doesn't get angry. He doesn't begin complaining. He doesn't say, blaming God, oh God, why me? Why is this happening to me? He doesn't say, well, now, Lord, I'm going to be mad at you and I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm not going to go to the temple anymore. I'm not going to pray to you anymore. I'm not going to do those things because you have disappointed me and I don't like what you have brought into my life. He doesn't complain about the unfairness. Rather, he actually turns towards the Lord here as he prays and he weeps. Now, if you remember, back in last week in chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, Hezekiah was rebuked by the Lord for not earnestly seeking God's help when it came to the Assyrian matter. He said, you did not look to God for help against Assyria. You were called to seek the Lord. You were called to weeping and sackcloth, but you did not. You may remember how we talked about that last time. Well, it's interesting now. That's exactly what Isaiah is doing. And this illness has brought him to a place where he is seeking the Lord. And he is doing that. We'll talk a little more about that. Now he is seeking the Lord with all he has. Now he has humbled himself before the Lord. He has come to the end of himself because there is nothing he can do. At least with the Assyrians, he could shore up the walls. He could check, it talks about inspecting the weaponry, what they have on hand. He could make sure there was sufficient water. He could do things. But now he can't do anything. He's very sick. And the prophets told him, well, that's it. You're going to die. But now he turns to the Lord and humbles himself because he's come to the end of himself. And sometimes that's what it takes for people to really humble themselves before God. But I would say, good for Hezekiah. Good for him. Because he has humbled himself. He has begun to weep before the Lord. He has begun to pray to God and to seek him with every bit of strength he has left. And that's going to lead to the blessing. Because, as I have said to you before, and as Peter tells us, he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's just what Hezekiah is about to receive. He is going to receive grace in his humility. Please write that down. Etch that in your mind. That is an important biblical truth you read from Genesis to Revelations. God is opposed to the proud, the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. And you want to know that in your life. That's very important. Some people really never get that and can never humble themselves, and they miss out so much on what God has for them. Actually, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, don't turn there, at least not yet, now, tells us that Hezekiah had a problem with pride. And that's the bad news, but the good news is that it was eventually overcome. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25 and 26. Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And you say, wow, that's pretty big deal, isn't it? Just pause there for a minute. Because of his pride, God's wrath is on him and the country he reigns over. Wow. This means this is a pretty serious matter to the Lord, which is consistent with what we read in chapter 38. The humbling of oneself is so important to God. So Hezekiah had this problem. But we read on, then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore, God's wrath did not come on them, at least not during the days of Hezekiah. It was postponed. Eventually it would come. But for now, there was blessing upon the people because they repented of the pride of their heart and they were willing to humble themselves. They were willing to put on the sackcloth, to weep before the Lord, to do that, to declare publicly that they were at the end of themselves and needed God's help. And so God helped them. Back in Isaiah 38, it's interesting also in verse 5, notice how the Lord describes himself. This is what the Lord, the God of your father, David, says. Now that's interesting that God describes himself that way, because now, maybe for the first time in his political career, Hezekiah is acting David-like. That's what God is telling us there. Now he can say he's your father, David, because he's acting like David, who was humble before the Lord and did not boast in himself and did not depend upon himself. And so even in God's response, he reminds him, yeah, you're on the right track. You're on the right track, Hezekiah. And so we read on here that the Lord then responds to Hezekiah, and he does so graciously in second part of verse 5 through 8. First of all, he promises to defend the city from the Assyrians. And it's interesting how he says that there. He says, I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. It's emphatic in the text. I will do it. Not you and your defenses. You're not, look, that's nice, Hezekiah, but it's really not going to do it here. You're up against a force you can't even imagine. So God says now that he will defend this city. And this all comes because Hezekiah will humble himself before the Lord. And in fact, he does this. God will send the angel of the Lord out, who's a pretty good warrior, and he will strike 185,000 Assyrians in their camp in one night. 185,000. Now that's a good weapon to have on your side when you have the Lord working for you like that. And then they pack up and leave because of that. Well, for them, what is terrible, but for God's people is God's great, powerful salvation. And this is how God shows himself strong to those who humble themselves and pray. And so, he extends the king's life by 15 years. Well, that's a nice blessing. Some people think he was about 40 years old here, so he's going to live a little bit, you know, longer. People didn't live quite as long as what we live today. Lifespans were shorter. So Hezekiah is pleased with that. I'm sure he's going to get 15 more years. If you were on your deathbed and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to extend your life by 15 years, you'd be pretty happy. I mean, I would be. That would be wonderful. And then he gives them this fascinating sign in verses 7 and 8. The sun's shadow will go back 10 steps on the stairway. And this need for a sign suggests, again, that this was not an instantaneous healing, but it's as if, show me something, Lord, that will demonstrate, that will prove that I am going to recover. Because right now I don't feel very recovered. He was still sick. And he's going to be treated and all this. But he is going to recover. And so the Lord gives him this amazing sign. A very fitting sign this is, if you think about it. Isn't this like the perfect sign for the king? Because God shows him here that he is the Lord of time. He controls time. He can do what he wants with time. He can back it up 10 steps if he wants to. And he does in some amazing way. And so, yes, I've promised you 15 years. You're going to get 15 years longer. See what I can do. And so this is his sign to him, which is appropriate and fitting. And it's at that point then that sometime after this, we have this record of Hezekiah's reflection. His reflection on this experience, on his suffering, his recovery. And so I just want to point out a few things that he mentions here. First of all, he points out that he's going to miss seeing what he will miss seeing. That's interesting. He talks about all those who are left. I will no longer be with those who are here. You know, it's interesting when we lose a loved one or someone, a friend or close to us, we miss seeing them. We miss seeing them. But Hezekiah says, I was thinking about all the people I would miss when I was going to die. After Isaiah told me that it's over, I'm going to die, I was thinking, I'm not going to see these people. I'm not going to see these people who dwell on this world anymore at all. And then he also had thoughts about how he would miss seeing the Lord in verse 11. He says, I will not again see the Lord. I won't see the Lord in the land of the living. Now, you know, you say, well, seeing the Lord, I mean, the Bible says no one can see God and live, and that's true. So what is he talking about? Did he see the Lord? Well, he's probably talking about here, and I'll show you why I think this is true. This reference to seeing the Lord, he's thinking, I believe, about his past experiences of God's presence in the temple. Once he dies, he will no longer hear the trumpets resound, the Levitical choir sing, or the prayers of the priest. He won't see the crowds of worshipers pouring into the temple courts. He won't experience all that the presence of the Lord means to him. David hints at this when he mentions in Psalm 27:4 this fairly well known verse. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. He's not talking about an after death experience. The Old Testament talks very, very little about being with God after you die. That's something that's really revealed in the New Testament. But as he goes on here, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. And this is likely what Hezekiah was talking about. To be able to draw close to the Lord. He's not going to be able to do that anymore. He's not going to be able to go into the temple with all the people and all the wonder and the holy days and when there was the feast and when there was the great celebrations and being together with God's people. He's going to not be able to experience it anymore. And I thought, you know, I've known people who were dying. And they had told me how much they were going to miss the church. Not this wonderful building, but all the people who were their extended family. Yes, they had family and friends, but the church during the course of their life meant so much to them. And being in the presence of God and singing together with one another and hearing God's word and coming together to pray for one another. And that they were going to miss that so much as their life was coming to an end. And so I think it's somewhat, you know, like that. And I hope that it just came to my mind. I hope that the church is precious to you, like being in the temple was precious to Hezekiah. That's what I'm going to miss. That it's valuable to you. That when you're here, you feel that you belong and you're a part. And yes, it's kind of at times a dysfunctional family, you know, not like your family, which I'm sure is perfect and never has conflict or. Everyone just loves one another all the time, you know, like your families. But in the church, it is dysfunctional at times and a little prickly and such. But we are still family, and we we love one another. And so Hezekiah talks about how he's going to miss seeing people, probably loved ones, and also being at the temple. He goes on then to describe his suffering, and he does this with these vivid images in verses 12 to 14. He talks about his illness, and he describes his life as sort of shrinking away. And he remembers that time when he was really, really bad, this great illness. And he says it was like a shepherd's tent that got pulled down and it was gone. Shepherds, you know, would pitch tents temporarily, and then they would move with the sheep and or the other whatever animals they had. And he says it's like that. It was there, now it's gone. It's just taken down. And he says it's like a weaver's cloth that is rolled up and then cut off from the loom, and it's gone. And then he talks about being one and upon whom a lion has pounced. And the lion here seems to be a reference to the Lord. But like a lion, he broke all my bones. God allowed this to come into his life, and this illness, he's experiencing it under God's sovereignty. And he describes it as being pounced upon by a powerful lion that breaks his body badly. In verse 14, we see his voice and his eyes are failing. That's what those images mean. His voice is so weak, it's about as strong as a little bird's voice. And his eyes are dim. And all he can manage to say is, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." You may have felt like that at times. You may say, "Yeah, I've been in that place." His final observations are about his illness and healing are really, I think, instructive. In verse 17, I was surprised when I read this. Surely, he says, it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. What? Really? We always tend to think of as suffering is bad and eliminated immediately, and there's nothing good in suffering. But Hezekiah, looking back on this, says that it was for my benefit that I suffered. He says, there were benefits that came through that period of suffering before the Lord, I was raised back up. And he says there was two of them here. One, he experienced forgiveness. He says in verse 17, "You put all my sins behind your back." Just threw them behind your back, Lord. Out of sight. Kind of a interesting way to talk about forgiveness. God put my sins behind his back. He no longer took them into account. And somehow in all of this, this ordeal, Hezekiah experienced a fresh sense of God's forgiveness, of God's forgiving grace in his life during that time. And it was maybe during that time that he was thinking about his life and reflecting on his failures. And he could call upon the Lord and cry out to him and to hear from the Lord. And this was beneficial because it drew him close to God and led to forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins that maybe he hadn't even seen. You know, especially this pride that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles, because I think the sin of pride is one that people often don't see. They don't see it. I think everyone else sees it. Everyone else sees it. But they don't see it. And they just think this is normal and this is who I am and such things. But for the king of Judah, this was a chance to really see himself as he was, this illness. This is what it took. And he also experienced God's love. "In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction." He had to be sick to be healed. And in God's mercy of healing, he experienced the love that God had for him. Now, you know, he knew that God was the God of love, but in that suffering, he experienced God's love in that healing. He came to know it in a new, deeper way. And so Hezekiah says, yeah, it was beneficial. It was awful, but it was good. You see, it was a terrible thing, but maybe it was the best thing that ever happened to me, because it brought me back to where I should be. And without this illness, he may have never have known the love and the grace of forgiveness that he experienced. And if this is what it took to bring Hezekiah to the place he should be, to be the kind of king and person God desired him to be, then this was good. Because this is, because he's a different person afterwards. Afterwards. Now, the Lord has provided for healing in the church as well. Now, regarding healing, the Lord is not constrained in how we think he should heal. The Lord can choose any way he wants to heal somebody. And in fact, in Acts and in the Gospels, you see, and even in the rest of the Old Testament, you see you see God healing in a wide variety of ways. So he can do it however he wants. Nevertheless, he has given us guidance on how we can ask for healing. And this we read in James chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. Is any among you in trouble? They should pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's what he says to do. And the prayer, next two verses, then the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so James tells us some things for the church that are very much related to Hezekiah's healing. And one of these we'll get to here has to do with being an expression of humility. But notice that it says that the Lord will raise them up. So that the implication is that is a fairly serious illness. Okay, it's not, oh, I got a bit of a cold. You know, now we'll pray for you anytime you want. But the fact that they're raising them up seems to be that this is a fairly serious, a significant illness. But people can always come to be prayed for. The individual calls upon the elders of the church. Why is that? Because it is an expression of faith. In doing that, they say they believe the Lord can help them. They believe the Lord can help them. So they initiate it by going to the elders. The pastor, the elders, the leaders of the church. In the Gospels, we see Jesus probing the faith of individuals who are asking for healing. Do you believe I can do this? Jesus will ask. Because he's probing their faith. Do they have faith to be healed? Well, calling upon the elders is one expression of faith. If you don't believe God can heal you or wants to heal, you won't do that. But if you do believe he wants to and he can, then you would call upon the elders of the church. This is also an expression of humility, like we see with Hezekiah. It acknowledges our need of help, help beyond ourselves, and that we're not too proud to ask. We need help from God and the prayers and ministry of others in the body of Christ. That's what it means. That's what it means. When we call upon the elders, we are admitting we have a need. There's something in our lives or someone we want to pray for that is bigger than what we can do. It's not going away. We can't defeat it. We need God's help. We need the role of the other parts of the body of Christ to come alongside me and pray with me. And that is a humbling thing for people to do. It acknowledges the elders as being the church leaders. And such a call says, I'm willing to do what God says, to do it His way. And such a willingness to submit to the Lord takes humility, and humility is good because God gives grace to the humble, but is opposed to the proud. Remember that. That's where you find God's grace. The elders then pray and anoint in the name of the Lord. And then finally, I just want to say that with James and with Hezekiah, there is forgiveness talked about. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, we know clearly from the scriptures that sin is not always the cause of sickness. But we also know that it can be the cause of sickness, as you see in 1 Corinthians 11 and in other places in the Bible, where there is a relationship between illness and sin, unrepentant sin, people refusing to stop sinning. So sin may be a factor. In Hezekiah's case, I think it was. And in the New Testament, sometimes it is. But for some, the price of confession is too much. Their pride will not allow their sin to be known. They would rather keep their secret and their illness rather than humble themselves and find healing. But God does answer prayer. He answers prayer when it comes to Him on His terms and not ours. And so we see provision for healing in the church. We see the things that God calls us to. God is the one who still heals today. As you saw in that video clip from 2009, this young girl, the Lord miraculously healed her. How amazing to see her get up and walk at the end. The Lord, if you have a need in your life, a need for healing, then you are welcome to call upon the elders of our church here. This morning, as we wrap up our time together, we will have an opportunity for people to be prayed for. We will do this on any Sunday. And if you can't wait till Sunday, we'll come to your house if you want, or your hospital bed, or wherever. This is a ministry that the elders have. And we rejoice in praying with people who can humble themselves and have faith that God wants to help them. And so this morning, my prayer would be that you would not allow pride or unconfessed sin to keep healing from occurring in your life. This is a blessing that I believe God continues to have for us, but so often we miss out. Father, as we come to the end of our time this morning, I thank You that You are the God who heals us. You are still in the business of healing people and of doing the miraculous. Father, we thank You that You are all-powerful, and the God of whom we read that nothing shall be impossible for You, the God who spoke into existence all that is, Lord, we believe and we have faith that You can bring healing to our physical bodies in our needs, Lord. Father, of course, we understand that this is all under Your sovereignty, but Lord, You call us to come and ask and to come upon on Your terms. So, Father, we thank You for this gift, this blessing, this healing mercy that You extend to Your church even today. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.